welcome you who may be visiting us here at Central. You have entered into the second in a series we are doing on the life of Elijah. But I think that each one of these messages will manage to stand by itself if need be. But we do hope that you'll come as far as possible and study with us from week to week as we go through this, the life of one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of the Old Testament prophets. We're continuing now, and our message today is talking about the woman with wonder bread. And we want to turn you to 1 Kings chapter 17. And we'll take up with verse 7 just to get the point of where we're going. Now, while you're finding that, let me reiterate why we are studying the life of Elijah. The last passage in the Old Testament directs our attention to Elijah. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. We know that John the Baptist was a type of Elijah. Gabriel said he came in the spirit and power of Elijah for Christ's first coming. I believe the Lord is going to have Elijahs that will come in the spirit and power of Elijah to bring revival and reform prior to Christ's second coming. Jesus ministered for 3.5 years during a time of apostasy and rejection. Elijah also ministered during a famine of 3.5 years. There are a lot of parallels, and we'll start applying more of these things to the last days as we continue with our study. But back to 1 Kings, and we go to verse 7. And it happened after a while. You remember he was camped out there by the brook of Cherith. Cherith means cutting, stone cutting place. That the brook dried up. There had been no rain. The Bible does not specify how long Elijah had been there. It may have been a year. But long enough where the springs went dry. Now, up in the mountains where we have a cabin, our house is fed by springs. And it's interesting the way they work, because there's a water table when you live in a valley floor, and as a drought becomes more severe, people with wells have noticed that the water level drops lower and lower in the well, and sometimes it'll drop out of sight where your well is pumping dust. Springs are a little different. Springs come from water that is under pressure, especially in the mountains. And I had someone explain to me one time that the springs in the mountains of Covelo are fed by the snow in the Sierras. And because the snow in the Sierras is higher, you know how a siphon works? There's pressure and it goes through fissures and issues in the rock and underneath the valley, and some of it manages to push back up 3,000 feet on top of a mountain over there in Round Valley. Remember, we had a famine in Northern California about 10, 12 years ago. Some of you remember, several years, no rain. And it was amazing to me that some of our neighbors in the valley floor, their wells were going dry. Another neighbor of ours that lives down the hill from us, his spring went dry. Our spring is on top of the mountain, and it ran all through the famine. Didn't make any sense at all. Of course, we were very thankful for that. Cherith is fed by springs. The famine went on so long that they even dried up. And I think that for the last time, Elijah filled his little goatskin with water. Didn't know what he was going to do next, and then the word of the Lord came to him. Said, okay, plan B. Now, God could have kept the springs running, is that right? I mean, he's bringing him miracle bread with ravens every day. He could have kept the spring running. He had water come out of a rock for the Israelites. But God had another plan. So the word of the Lord came and said, arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, or Sidon in the New Testament, and dwell there, for I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. Now, Zarephath was about 109 miles from Cherith. It's interesting. What does the word Cherith mean? Cutting place. You know what Zarephath means? Refining or smelting place. It was a place for refining. And God was going to not only be using Elijah to bless the widow there, God was going to prepare Elijah further for his great life's work. Now, he had been living in almost total isolation for at least a year, we estimate, long enough for the brook to go dry. Now God is moving him from total isolation into a family setting. Because, you know, that's part of your conversion. Can I speak frankly? You know I'm going to anyway. But that's just my way of trying to soften what will be difficult for some of you. I believe that God's primary plan is family plan. Not family planning, family plan. God designed that Adam and Eve form a family, that they, through an act of love, reproduce in their own image. They were to be fruitful. Even after sin, God told them that. The family environment is one of the best universities where you learn how to love. Now, I lived once like Elijah, like a hermit. You have no conflict living like that, unless you're schizophrenic. It's really easy to get along with everybody when there's nobody around. And quite frankly, part of the reason I lived as a hermit is because I couldn't get along with people. So I thought the world was all messed up and I'd live by myself. And when you're in a family setting, you need to learn to be resilient, to be giving, to be tolerant. And the Lord teaches us patience and love in those environments. And so the Lord was now going to refine Elijah further by putting him in a family setting. So he makes this trip. I'm guessing he makes the trip at night, because you remember Ahab now has wanted posters plastered all over the land of Israel. Matter of fact, you read on, it says he sent these posters to other countries. He had messengers and ninja hitmen looking for him in all the different parts of the world. That's what it says. He sent people everywhere looking for Elijah. They were blaming him for the famine. And don't miss that point. I said it last week. I want to reiterate this. In the last days, when the trouble comes on the world, and I have friends, I think we're on the verge of catastrophic religious, financial, natural disasters. I think these things are going to accelerate. People are going to turn to God out of fear. And the judgments of the Lord will be in the land because of the wickedness in the land. And you know who's going to end up getting blamed? God's people. When in reality, it won't be us. It will be the Baal worship in the land that's causing the problem, but God's people will get the blame. And Ahab thought, if we can just catch Elijah, the rain will come again, but Baal's mad at us because we've allowed him to survive. So Elijah decides to make that 109-mile journey at night. Maybe he waited for a moonlit night, and as he journeyed along, there was dust and withered trees everywhere. No signs of life. There had been no rain. He could hear a moaning of starving people coming from the villages as he passed by them. It was a pitiful journey, I'm sure. And he made his way up north now. He goes by Samaria, may have followed the Jordan Valley, up to the territory of Zidon. Now, the king of Tyre and Zidon, back in the days of David and Solomon, was a man named Hiram. Hiram, based on the Bible, had evidently to some extent converted to believing in the true God. That influence in his country had not been totally lost, because it had only been about 50 years since he died, and there were still people who had been influenced by the true God. The Lord now directs Elijah to this village in Zarephath, smelting place, where there is a widow he is to lodge with. He perhaps doesn't know who she is. And like Eliezer, when he was looking for a wife for Isaac, maybe he prayed as he approached the village that God would help him know who it was. And maybe he even designed there'd be a test that ended up being the same test when Eliezer found Rebecca. This is a Gentile woman who is looking for the true God. You know, the Lord has his people in every culture, doesn't he? Did you hear the scripture reading that Justin read? The Israelites, the Jews, Jesus' own people, were outraged when he said, back in the days of Elisha, there were many lepers, but Naaman, the Gentile, the Syrian, was healed. Back in the days of Elijah, there were many widows, but the Lord provided for and sustained a Gentile widow. And that was Christ's way of saying that the churchgoers are not God's only people. The Lord has people out there he works miracles for. Amen? He hears their prayers. He sees their hearts. He knows their needs. That's why the Bible keeps reiterating, many are going to come from the east and the west and sit down in the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, while many in the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That also still holds true for the church, friends. Just because we're members, and some of us have been raised in a denomination, does not give us a passport to heaven. I believe in the last days when these final plagues come, like the famine in Elijah's day. You listening to me? I want to make sure everyone's awake. I heard one time about a preacher who was preaching. He noticed the man was asleep and he said to the wife, "Will you please wake up your husband?" She said, "You put him to sleep, you wake him up." All right, so I want to make sure I wake you up, okay? In the same way that here Elijah is sustained in the wilderness and then he's sustained in a home of a Gentile, passes right through his own country, we're going to be surprised that when the famine and the plagues and the trials come in our world, there will be a time of trouble before probation closes. There will be a massive trading of places. There's going to be a big shuffle in God's church. The hypocrites, when persecution comes, are going to go out in waves. And the sincere who are in Zarephath and other places are going to flock to God. And you're going to see a massive turnover. That person sitting next to you in the pew, it doesn't matter who they are, is either going to be your best friend or worst enemy. But everybody has to make a personal decision. Anyway, so he's sent up there to Zarephath. And he comes to the gates of the city, and indeed there was a widow there gathering sticks. She did as much as she could, as long as she could. She was at her wit's end, and that's when God sent Elijah to her. And he called to her and said, "Please bring me a little water in a cup that I might drink." Now, that would normally be a simple request, but what's been happening for at least the last year? No rain. Now, this town isn't too far from the ocean, but you can't drink seawater. He asked for a cup of water. Well, maybe they still had a well with water in the city. We don't know. She goes to get it. Maybe that was the test. If she goes to get me the drink of water, then Lord, perhaps she's the woman. So he believes that this is the one that he's been directed to. And she's going to get him a drink. Now, one thing to keep in mind is in the Eastern culture, it was considered a tremendous privilege to give a glass of water to someone who was thirsty. Matter of fact, if your enemy asked for a cup of water when they were thirsty, you were supposed to give it to them. Because it was considered to be a cursed thing if you did not. Mark chapter 9, verse 41, Jesus said, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." And Christ was saying here, a drink of water was a blessing even in his time. Where was it? What was the context when Jesus revealed himself to a Gentile Samaritan woman? Wasn't it asking for a cup of water? And it was at the well that Jacob met his wife Rachel. It was over a drink of water that Eliezer picked Rebecca. So those of you who are single, it's at the water fountain. That's where it's going to happen. All right, Matthew 25, verse 40. "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Does the Lord see these little deeds of kindness? Furthermore, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, the author there tells us, "Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." When strangers come and are asking for some deed of kindness and helping them, you don't know, you might be saving yourself. When Lot pressed, insisted that these angels stay in his house and he fed them, what if he had just left them out there on the street? I wonder if that was one of the deciding factors in his deliverance. But because they insisted on being kind, he was spared. Little did Rebecca know that when she watered this man and his camels, she was now going to become a queen, basically. So sometimes I think we underestimate how God views these little deeds of kindness that are given to those in need, that we should not become so preoccupied we neglect those things as Christians. So she's going to get him a drink of water, verse 11, and he calls to her, he's still outside the city, "Please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Now that's too much. That's okay, a cup of water during a famine, there's still a little in the well. Maybe he looked parched and thirsty, but now he's asking for food, and she figures he doesn't know how bad the famine is. Perhaps he's come from a country where the famine is not so severe, so she now brings him up to date. And she said, as the Lord your God lives. Now you notice she's invoking God, the God of Israel, the word Lord, Jehovah. She's not talking about Baal, which is evidence that she knew about the true God. Or maybe he's wearing the garb of a prophet and she knew he was a prophet of God. As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour. I don't even have any bread made, just a little flour, a handful, in a barrel, in a jar, and a little jar of oil. And see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks. I looked that up. A couple is two sticks. That I might go in. That's going to come in handy. That I might go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we might eat it and die. She is getting ready for her last meal. And that woman is outside the city. Tears are welling up in her eyes. She evidently not only has a young son in the house, maybe he was there with her helping. There's other people in the house that maybe depend on her. She's the head of the house, you'll find out as we read on. And she's contemplating, what are we going to do now? The famine is finally going to take us. Others have succumbed. They're preparing their last meal. We're going to eat it and then wait for death to take us. That's pitiful. State to be in. Now, does God see that lady in her dire need? When is God going to work the miracle for her? Does he work the miracle when she's got 3 days rations left, or does he wait until she's getting ready to make the last loaf? Have you noticed how many times in the Bible the Lord waits until you're at the end of your resources before he effects a miracle? You know why? That's when you really need faith. You and I, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, it's sort of just a metaphor. Most of us don't worry about bread today. You got freezers and pantries and refrigerators and it's a metaphor that we pray. For her, it was their daily bread they were praying for. God is getting ready to intervene with a miracle. He says, go make me a little cake. And you notice what he says? Make me a little cake first. Read verse 13. Elijah said, do not fear. First thing he says is, I'm going to ask you to do something outrageous, but don't be afraid. Believe. Go and do as you've said. Go make that little cake. But first, make a small cake and bring it to me, and afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Why was he putting that test upon this woman? Do you find other times in the Bible that a similar test has been applied to God's people? When Jesus wanted to feed the multitude, and they only had a couple of fish and five loaves, what did they need to do in order to meet this tremendous need? They had to bring their resources to Jesus first. The Bible says they gave it to Jesus, he held it, he blessed it, then he gave it back. Then it multiplied. Friends, this is a principle in life that it bleeds over into every realm. God had a number of laws in the Bible that dealt with first fruits. Why does God stress first place? He says, if you're not willing to sell all that you have to get that pearl of great price or to buy that field with a treasure in it, you're not worthy. If you're not willing to seek what? First, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then you're not going to have the kingdom. What place does the Lord demand in our lives? First place. He says, you've got to love me more or you're not worthy of me. Is that being greedy or selfish? Or is that God's means of releasing his blessings in our lives? The Lord is unable to bless us the way he wants to bless us because we don't put him first. In order to put God first, and God is a spirit, and there's spiritual battles going on around us, you've got to live by faith. Because if all you're looking at is your pantry where you've got one handful of flour left and a little oil left in the bottom of the jar, you would never say, I'm going to give this stranger passing by my last loaf of bread. Or perhaps you'll think, well, what difference does it make? It's my last loaf of bread. Why not go out with an act of charity? That was a tremendous test. How many of you think that it would have been hard for you to do that? Fess up. Some hairy prophet comes by. Panhandler. Looks like a great big crow chick, remember? And he's asking you to give him a loaf of bread first. Oh, but surely the Lord would want me to feed my son first. Are you to love your children more than God? Not to love anybody, anything more than God, or it becomes an idol. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt not have other gods. What's the first part of the Lord's prayer? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. God must have first place. Elijah, what does his name mean? My God is Jehovah. He's saying, I must have first place. She knew he was a prophet of God, I believe, from his attire. She probably recognized the wanted posters that had made it as far as Zidon. And didn't want to get into politics, so she didn't turn him in. Said, make me a loaf first. Now, what does a woman represent in prophecy? Have you considered some of the symbols that are in this story? First of all, it talks about a jar. What are jars a symbol of? Well, you and I are jars. In the book of Jeremiah, he says that we are jars. Paul says that he is the potter, we are the clay. Ephesians, we are to be vessels of his molding. You and I are vessels. God fills us. What's oil a symbol of? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit that comes from the ground up. What is the flour? What is bread? It's the Word of God and Christ, who is the living Word. Okay, that's what you do with the flour. What are those two sticks? What did Jesus die on? You know, I think it's interesting, as Abraham was going up the mountain with Isaac, it says he placed the wood upon Isaac as the cross was placed upon the Son of God. And I wonder if this lady collected the sticks and gave them to her son. Two sticks that he bore back to the house. Then you also find they're waiting for rain. What is rain a symbol of? Holy Spirit from above. The oil comes from the ground up. The rain is the Holy Spirit that comes from the sky down. Does the Holy Spirit come from different places? Does it? Am I going too fast? Does it come in different quantities? Did the disciples have the Holy Spirit when Jesus breathed on them in the upper room? Did they get a lot more when he breathed on them in Pentecost? Okay, so these things come from different places and in different quantities. And then you've got an upper room in this story. You'll see. All of these are images of the gospel. This story is a miniature picture of the gospel. So he says to the woman, Elijah, my God is Jehovah, who's a symbol of Christ, says to the woman, put me first. Make me a loaf first. Bring it to me. You know, the secret to understanding the Bible is when you sit down to study God's Word, you should pray first. You give it to Him. And then He blesses it and He gives it back to you. And then you're able to give it to others. Isn't that what He did with the disciples? We bring our resources to Him and He blesses them. Jesus is still telling the woman, do not fear. Give me a cake first. Put me first. For thus, then He gives a promise. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, she needed some encouragement, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Well, that's a very important promise. One thing he says is, you're not going to run out of oil, you're not going to run out of flour until the rain comes, which meant the rain is going to come again. Now, when did the miracle stop? When God, through natural means, provided an answer. When did the Lord stop raining bread out of heaven for the children of Israel? When they were able to feed themselves through natural means and they crossed over into the promised land. God doesn't do miracles to impress people. He does miracles in emergencies. You know, so many times the Jews came to Jesus, they said, do a sign, a wonder, a miracle, and then we'll believe. The Lord is not a sideshow. He does these miracles when there's a necessity. And so he said, as long as there's a need, there'll be a miracle. Now there's a big test that she was going to be put through. So, verse 15, she went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And she and he and her household, and that word there is plural. So there's more than just her son there. She may have had some other relatives or an old grandma that lived in the house. He and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. God has a way of making our resources go farther when we put him first. When you consecrate all that you are and all that you have to God, and when you're doing God's will and going God's direction, what you have is going to last longer. Let me prove that. Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 5. When the Lord led the children of Israel through the wilderness, and they were following him, what happened? The Bible says the Lord said through Moses, I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes have not worn out on you, and your sandals have not worn out on your feet. When God sent out the disciples preaching two by two, he said, don't take an extra pair of sandals. You don't even need to take a purse. Because if you're doing my will, I will be responsible for providing for your needs. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other needs that the world worries about will be taken care of. Yet much of the world is always seeking first the necessities, and then they try and fit God in somewhere. You'll never enjoy peace and the blessings that the Lord's intended when your priorities are backwards like that. King David said, I have been young, Psalm 37:25. I like this one. You know where I'm going? I have been young and I'm now old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. Have you underlined that in your Bible? That's a wonderful promise. 2 Corinthians, verse 4 and 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, did they have treasure in vessels in that widow's house? Can you imagine what it must have been like every day as they went to the bin? They took the lid off this clay jar. And they looked in the bottom and there was still enough flour there for another day's provisions. And day after day, they looked and there it was. They kept tipping that little jar of oil up and more golden fluid poured out. It wasn't dry bread. It even had a little shortening in it. Oil, olive oil. And so the Lord is providing this miracle on a daily basis. How are we to be fed? Every day. The Bible, and you know I've already stressed this a little bit last week, but it bears repeating, this is the Wonder Bread. I remember when I was a kid, any of you watch those commercials? This was real high-tech computer graphics for back then. They had a boy in tennis shoes and shorts eating Wonder Bread. The only thing wonderful about that bread is that you can make anything out of it. It's like Play-Doh. You squeeze it, it bounces off the wall. You ever try that? Wonder Bread. I think that's how they got Silly Putty. Someone used Wonder Bread. But anyway, they used to show these commercials where this kid, you know, from his infancy, you watched this boy grow up before your very eyes, and it was all from eating Wonder Bread, just in 30 seconds. Well, the real Wonder Bread that helps you grow spiritually is the Bible. And the miracle, it was miracle bread that happened how often? Did God fill the pantry with loaves, or did they have to bake it every day? You and I every day need to invest energy in gathering the sticks, being crucified with Christ, in going to the pantry, getting it off the shelf, in starting up the oven, there's the fire there, and getting on your knees and praying that God will bless it, mixing in the oil of the Spirit, and then eating it, masticate, digest, and assimilating the Word. You've got to put some energy in. God will perform a miracle, but is there something for us to do? And a lot of people are spiritually starving because they're wanting the Lord to create the bread right there in their bellies. And you need to take an effort. You need to make some effort to avail yourselves of what the Lord has provided. Now, I've been praying about how far to take this next point. I think it's valid enough to mention. When the Lord was leading the children of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land, when he first led them out of Egypt, he gave them bread and quail, flesh and bread. By the time they reached the Promised Land, the Lord had eliminated the flesh from their diet. Are you aware of that? How many are aware of that? At one point, when the Lord first eliminated flesh, a year went by and they began to murmur. Say, we missed the meat. We want it again. And the Lord gave it to them until it came out of their nostrils. For 30 days, they had to eat it. They had it dried. They had quail covering the camp. They had quail pudding and quail stew and dried quail and baked quail and Kentucky fried quail, and they just had all these different kinds of quail. And they got so sick of quail, they were vomiting, and that's the word that you feel, it comes out of your nostrils. They were sick of it 30 days, and then there was no more quail, and you know what? For the other 39 years, no more complaints. He weaned them from flesh. Now, I am not saying that God only saves vegetarians. Write that down. You listening to me? But I believe the original plan, and you can't argue with me on this, in the Garden of Eden was a vegetarian diet. I also know with great confidence we will be vegetarians if we get to the kingdom. In other words, there will be no fast food of that nature up there. Okay? Notice that when God first starts feeding Elijah, he's bringing him bread and then flesh. Now he's with the woman, just bread. Is he preparing him for Mount Carmel? His mind's getting clear. He's becoming more trusting in simply the provision that God has made. The Word and the Spirit. The bread and the oil. That's what sustains us spiritually, right? Christ is the Word and His Spirit. And these are the things that came on a daily basis. Incidentally, Joshua chapter 5, verse 12, the manna didn't cease until after they had eaten the produce of the land. Remember I told you, the miracle went on until they began to eat the produce of the land. Now, perhaps they had become complacent. You know, it's interesting that we can get to where we take miracles for granted and we stop realizing they're miracles. Have you ever seen a miracle? See, I just proved my point. Turn it, look at the person next to you. Come on, participate, even if you don't know him. I want you to say, you're a miracle. We are surrounded with miracles, but we get to the place where we take them for granted. Human life is a miracle. It's a miracle. To me, it is. Even Solomon said it's a miracle. Who knows how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child? It boggled his mind how little people grow inside big people. And yet they're complete. How is it that a baby can get the blood from the mother and have a different blood type? That's a miracle. How can an eyeball grow inside somebody? You ever think of it that way? That's a miracle, isn't it? We're surrounded with miracles. And the idea that people who believe that everything evolved by accident, to me, is the most outrageous, rank insult of intelligence. Life is a miracle. You cannot get organization and design and interworking systems without intelligence. There has to be a creator. If I put that to you any other way, you'd be insulted if I would say to you that anything that you see around you, if I said this building happened by accident over millions of years, or a light bulb, or that podium, or the weaving in the carpet, wherever you see organization and design and interworking systems, the more complicated, the stronger the evidence that there's an intelligent God who made those things. We're surrounded with that and we take it for granted. We say, I wonder if there's a God. That's why Solomon said, the fool has, David said, the fool has said in his heart there's no God. Well, the children of Israel did the same thing. Going through the wilderness, God's giving them bread from heaven every day. They can see the Shekinah glory just hovering right there above the sanctuary, glowing at night. And they forgot God's presence right there in his midst. Started to complain when they're getting miracle bread. Can we start taking God's miracles for granted? Do you know this book's a miracle? Yeah. It's come down to you and I at infinite cost. It's miraculous in its origin. It's miraculous in the way that God has preserved it. And we start taking it for granted. Well, they perhaps began to take the miracle for granted. And so the Lord did something to get their attention. Verse 17. Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious, there was no breath left in him. Could it be that as people in the houses around them, I wonder what the neighbors thought when every day they looked in the window and saw them chewing bread. And this went on for many days. And one by one they're watching their neighbors carry their loved ones out for funerals. And every morning there they are, they can smell fresh bread coming from the window of that widow's house, Wonder Bread. And they're wondering how that's happening. They maybe began to feel like because God's blessing us, we're better than others. I don't know. I don't want to read their minds. I'm just saying the Lord did something to arrest their attention. The child became sick. And the sickness was so serious, there was no breath left in him. Now, was his problem a bad diet? Huh? I don't want you to miss that. I've said some stuff about healthful living. Now, let's keep perspective. There are Christians who think we are saved by garlic. They believe in righteousness by garlic, and they sit in their own pew every week. Get it? There are some Christians who think anytime you're sick, it's because there's something wrong with your health practices. Have you met them? They think if you do everything right, you never die. They think if you eat right, the right amounts, and you know, get the appropriate number of colonics and everything else, that you're never going to get sick. Have you met these people? And if you get sick, it's because it's that soda you had. They've got that's something you're doing. You're not enough exercise, not enough sunshine. Now, I believe in all these things, but let's keep perspective. The kid was eating good. It was God's food. And he got sick. You know, Bible says, Ecclesiastes, time and chance happens to all. Sometimes you get sick because you got a germ. We're in a sin-cursed world, amen? I don't know why he got sick, but he got sick. But it wasn't the diet. He had the best of company. He's got the prophet of God. He had the best of food. And he got sick. So bad that he died. There was no breath left in him. That means no spirit. It wasn't just a coma state. He was dead. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" You know, one of the first reactions we have when we experience loss is we look for someone to blame. Have you had that reflex before? You want to know, who do I blame for this? And naturally, since Elijah was the newly introduced person in the household, he should be blamed. Then she starts to blame him for her sin. Have you noticed that? It's your fault. You came to bring my sin to remembrance. What was the problem? Was he the cause of her sin? No. Sometimes in the presence of a holy person, we become especially conscious of our sin. Now, who is Elijah a symbol of in this story? Of Christ. When we're in the presence of Christ and some calamity befalls, have you noticed that you think about your sin? And we all have those things in our past that we wish we could forget, and so did this woman. Did God still love her anyway? Yeah, she had sin in her past, but the Lord loved her and he intervened to save her. And as you can see, he also intervened to resurrect the child. Have you come to call my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? And he said to her, "Give me your son." Well, it was hard enough giving the bread and the water. Now she's got to give her son to him. You know, friends, the secret to success in life is you give everybody and everything to Jesus. Would you like to save your children? You can't. You give them to Jesus. You commit them to the Lord. When we have a dedication service in our church, we're not baptizing the kids. We're consecrating them to the Lord. And in order for them to have eternal life, we must give them to Jesus, just like she gave her son to Elijah. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord," now where does this happen? The upper room. Where was the New Testament inaugurated? In the upper room. What consummated the inauguration of the New Testament? Resurrection of a son. Amen? You realize this is the first resurrection in the Bible. Miniature picture of the second of the gospel here and of what happened with Christ. Took him to the upper room, laid him on his own bed. You notice what he's doing? Elijah's trading places with the boy, just as Jesus trades places with you and me so that you and I can experience a resurrection. Puts him on his bed in his room. Then he cries out to the Lord and says, "Oh Lord, my God, have you also brought tragedy on this widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?" And he stretched himself out on the child three times. And he cried out to the Lord, and he said, "Oh Lord, my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back into him. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back into him, and he revived. How long did Elijah pray for this miracle? As long as it took. One of the things you're going to find out about Elijah, when he later prays for rain, he prayed 7 times, but what he did is he prayed until the rain came. He prayed for this child until the child twitched, and he knew that God had answered his prayer, and he eventually revived. One of the characteristics of Elijah, the Bible says he was a man subject to like passions as us, but he knew how to pray. He prayed with intensity. He got down on, put his face between his knees when he prayed for rain. Here he stretches himself on the child. Something else he did, he took the child out of her arms. He went to the upper room. Perhaps he did not want any distractions, any lack of faith. You remember when Jesus resurrected the daughter of Jairus? He put everybody out, except the father and mother and 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, so that anyone who might have doubts would not be there. Perhaps this woman didn't have enough faith. So he took the child upstairs by himself. And Elijah then took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." You know, there was a day when the disciples, the woman, the church, thought that it was all over. When Christ died. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12 that the woman brought forth a man-child. And that man-child is who? That's Christ. And here, the son of this woman died. Elijah stretches himself upon the child 3 times, symbolizing 3 days, and the child revived. This is all a miniature picture in the Old Testament so they would recognize Jesus when he came. And isn't it interesting that Jesus referred to this story when he began preaching? You think he's trying to give us a key to unlock some of these mysteries? He handed the child to the mother. That's the sequence for us to reach our children. We take our children that might be dead in trespasses and sins. We place them in the arms of the Lord. We commit them to him. She was downstairs waiting, praying, wondering. She had to be patient, and then he brought the child back alive. Now, some of us have had children or loved ones that have literally died. And they're sleeping in that upper room right now. And when Elijah comes back down, the Bible says the Lord will resurrect them. Amen? Some of us may not see them alive in this life. We'll see them alive in the next. And we just have to have faith they're sleeping and that he will bring them back. Special focus in this story is in the last verse. 1 Kings 17, verse 24. He now hands the child to the mother. And the woman says to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and the word of God is in your mouth, is the truth." What was the evidence that he was a man of God? The resurrection of the son. What is the strongest evidence for you and me that the gospel is true? It's an empty tomb over in Palestine. Amen? How can we know? Because he's alive by many infallible proofs. He appeared to dozens of witnesses, 500 at one time. Furthermore, what is eternal life? Eternal life is, Jesus said, "This is life eternal, that we might what? Know." What will the Lord say to the lost? "I do not know you." Why are God's people destroyed? They claim to know him. It says they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. How important is it for you and me to really know the Lord? Did she come to know? How long had Elijah been with her? It says after many days. She'd watched the miracle for many days, and yet she really still didn't know. Can you imagine that? She's being fed with Wonder Bread every day, and she still isn't sure that this is a man of God. The reason you know that is she says, "Now I know that you are a man of God." You mean she had doubts all that time? I believe before the Lord comes back, our doubts need to be settled. We need to live by faith. Amen? Amen. Then the woman said, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth." We can trust the word in his mouth. Who is Elijah a symbol of? Symbol of Jesus. Do you know that He was the Word incarnate? The Word of God was in His mouth. What's the greatest evidence that we have that Jesus spoke the Word of God? His resurrection was that proof. Do you know Him? Are you eating Wonder Bread every day? I don't mean the white stuff. That'll kill you. I'm talking about the miracle bread that the Lord has provided. Are you mixing it with the oil of the Spirit? Are you committing all that you have and everybody that's important to you to God first? Or do you take what you have and give Him the leftovers? The secret to this lady surviving through this famine was putting God first. How are you and I going to survive the time of trouble that's coming? Same way. We've got to learn to live by faith. This lady's son was saved by her faith. She had to have a tremendous amount of faith to invite Elijah into her home when he had a price on his head. When she was starving, to give him the first cake, to hand over her child to Elijah, took a lot of faith. Who does the woman represent? What are we saved by? We're saved by faith. Do you want to believe in Him? Where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Do you want to know Him? How are you going to know Him? You communicate. He talks to you and you talk to Him. You talk to Him when you pray. He speaks to you through Wonder Bread. And friends, if you think you can believe in Him and you'd like to know Him better, I invite you to turn to our closing hymn, 511. I know whom I have believed. Let's stand together as we sing that. Now before we sing the next verse, I'd like to give you an opportunity to respond to the message. This sermon really encapsulates the concentrated heart of the gospel. Putting God first when you're at your end. That's where it really takes faith, amen? When you got just one more handful of flour in the barrel, a few drops of oil in a jar, all ready to perish, and then He says, put Me first. It's easy to put Him first when you're wallowing in abundance. This not only applies to our physical, tangible resources. I hope you've learned that lesson. It also means when you've come to the end of your spiritual resources. You give God your faith when you don't have anything left to hang on to. You just tie yourself up in His promises and hang on. If you'd like to ask the Lord to help you today, to have that kind of faith that really means seeking first His kingdom, putting God first, loving Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. If you'd like special prayer to make that commitment, would you like to lift your hands in His presence? Amen. All right, let's sing the second verse. commentary during hymns. You know, I really love this hymn. You know, I chose it last week, but we didn't get through the story, so I did day by day. But I left it in because I really wanted to sing it, and it fits sort of this week. The reason I love this hymn is because the writer seems to be sharing the principle that we may not be able to explain everything. We may not be able to argue all the elements of our faith, but you know, there's some things that you know that you know that you know. Amen? And you have to have that kind of confident, abiding, assured faith that you have a relationship with Jesus, that you know He's real, that you know He's true, you know you can trust His Word. You know, there's a few things that I know with life and death certainty. I know that God is real. I know that His Word is true. And I've experienced His Spirit, that He can live within. You know those things? He wants you to have that kind of faith that He's real. He wants to live in you. If that's your prayer, then join me as we sing the third verse. Hey, Jim, come on up and sing with your wife. It's good seeing the two of you together, just like you belong there.
I know.
Lines before we sing them. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noon, day fair, nor if I walk the veil with Him or meet Him in the air. Do you know He's coming soon? You may not know when, but He's coming soon. Are you sure that you've got Wonder Bread in your stomach right now? And that you have a saving faith that He's able to give you new life? You know, before we close the message today, I just want to make a general appeal. If there are some here who have doubts about the relationship they have with Jesus, your faith has been weak, and you want to know that you have the gift of eternal life, you can know that right now. You come just like you are. There's some things you may not understand, but you can know that God is real. Maybe you heard His Word speak to you today, and you'd like to say, I would like to accept the provision that He's made to give me new life. That's your desire, please come to the front as we sing the last verse. We want to have special prayer with you. If you'd like to either reconsecrate or give your life to Jesus for the first time, come now as we sing the last verse.
I know.
Through the life of Elijah, we can just experience the potency of Your Word. It's so astounding to us how through these Bible stories, little known to them, perhaps they were acting out the gospel in three dimensions. And Lord, I pray that we can learn the lessons that You have stored. Thank You for these treasures of truth that we see, knowing that You will feed us in a miraculous way with spiritual food. You will provide for our temporal needs if we can learn the lessons of faith and put You first. Lord, teach us how to put our last cake of flour and bread and oil in Your hands. Teach us how to put our loved ones in Your hands, knowing that You will give life and multiply. Bless us with this kind of faith, Lord. I believe that we are living in times that will be an echo of the times Elijah survived. And I believe we need a similar faith. Please bless the different needs represented, Lord, in each person's life. We all struggle, like that widow, with a variety of problems. I pray that you will prepare us in a household, just as you did with Elijah, for the work you have ahead. Teach us to love one another. Lord, we want to pray in a special way for those who have responded to the invitation today. Help them to know whom they've believed in. Help them to have that saving knowledge and faith in Jesus so they can meet Him with peace when He comes. Bless us as we go from this place, taking the promise of the Spirit with us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.